And let's go to Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. And then we're going to back up to verse 1 and read from 1 through 17, just so we can have some context. So let's hear the word of the Lord today. Let's read verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. And you're going to say, what things? Well, we'll read about them in a minute, okay? They heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he, this is Jesus, said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Verse 16. And this is really our text today. Verse 16 is really what I'm going to be preaching about in our journey through Luke here today. The law and the prophets were until John. And I'll explain that. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Or as the King James says, everyone presses their way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So now let's back up, if we would, to verse number 1. And this is 17 verses here. And let me just read it. I was going to have somebody else in the congregation read it, but we don't have a microphone right now. We'll just read this. He also said to his disciples, this is a parable that Jesus told, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." So this was a man that was supposed to manage this rich man's wealth, and he was basically embezzling from him. "And he called him and said, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master has taken the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful is very little. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest is in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And that will be my text the next Sunday that I preach. The next time I step into this pulpit, those first 13 verses will be my text. But today, our text is verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. Let me read this again. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all the things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God, who knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets," and this really is what we're going to zero in on today, "the law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become. So today, if I can preach on this theme, I'm not going to preach for a long time. And I've been telling myself, I was praying before service, and I was praying, and I was talking to God, and I talked to myself, and I said, Tim, this is something that really needs to be preached. Don't mess this up. So I'm going to try my best to preach this and just not mess it up. But pressing into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We know that your word is true, and we know that we can't count on a lot of things in these days, Lord. There's not a lot that we can stand on, but Lord, we know that we can stand on your word and your faithfulness, God. And Lord, open our minds and our hearts to understand your word, Lord. Let it go deep down inside us. Write it on the tables of our heart, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated today. It says the Pharisees were lovers of money. And I'm going to not really spend a lot of time on verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 16 is our main thrust today. But let me just talk a little bit about verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees were lovers of money, and when they heard Jesus talking about this dishonest manager that was going to get fired, they began to ridicule Jesus, and they began to make fun of him. And the Pharisees had a disdain for Jesus, and this disdain was very evident, and it was very public. There they were out in public, openly ridiculing Jesus. And the thing about that is very, very, very scary to me is that Jesus told his disciples, he told them in John chapter 12, he says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Amen. So the very words that would be used to judge them, They were ridiculing Jesus over his words. And you know, that just shows you, that goes to show all of us that there's a sacredness. There is a sacredness about the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is going to be used to judge us in the end time, according to Revelation chapter 20. And I don't ever want to take lightly, like those Pharisees did that day, I don't ever want to take lightly the words of Jesus. And in fact, you can go to Deuteronomy 18 and 15. And this is an aged, old Moses that is old and getting ready to pass off the scene. And he is talking to Israel about his successor. And here's what he says. He said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. It is him you're going to listen to. And then in that same chapter, in verse number 18, he says, I will raise up, this is the Lord speaking, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. In other words, a prophet likened unto Moses from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I commanded him. And everybody that day that Moses said that, everybody thought that he was talking about Joshua, because Joshua was Moses' successor. And he was the guy that took over after Moses passed off the scene. And everybody in Israel thought that that was talking about Joshua. But then when we read later on in the book of Acts, when they are preaching, they say, you can remember the message that was preached in the book of Acts, saying that this was not fulfilled in Joshua, that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ was the prophet likened unto Moses. That Jesus Christ was that. So in other words, the words that were coming out of his mouth, it says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. You know what? That right there, to take that lightly, is a scary thing. And I want to have reverence and not be like the Pharisees were that day. And Jesus, in verse 15 of Luke 16, says, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves, but God knows your hearts. I want to tell you something. And again, I'm just walking down these verses until I get to verse 16. I'll be honest with you, you can fool me. You can fool me. And, you know, I remember once I was pastoring in Chowchilla, and Bill and Eunice, you guys drove by the church that me and Sister Wiggins pastored for almost 9 years. And I went up to one of the girls in the youth group, and I was talking, and I just made, Sister Wiggins was sitting right there, and I just made kind of just a sidling remark, almost as a joke. And I said, you know, okay, what have you got to tell me? What have you got to tell me? What have you got to, what do you got that you need to tell me? I said, come on. Come on, Cheyenne. I was kidding. It was a joke. She looked at me and her mouth dropped open. She goes, how did you know? How did you know? I just stood there. Well, never mind that. What do you got to tell me? I never did tell her that. I had no idea. I was kidding. I was joking. And the thing that she confessed was fairly minor. And I want to tell her, you know what? You could have just confessed that to God. You didn't have to confess that to me. But you can fool me, okay? You can fool me. I have been fooled before. I have been fooled before. You cannot fool God. I'm going to tell you something. You can pull the wool over the eyes. Brother Brian, you might think you're smart, but I'm going to tell you, there's people in this church, they can fool you. You will not see through. Lloyd, you might say, Brother Wiggins, I've been around a long time, and I can spot when somebody's not living right. I just get this feeling around. Lloyd, you can feel that way, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can be fooled the same way I can be fooled. We all can. But you know what? Jesus says, you know what? You try to justify yourselves in the sight of man, but God knows your hearts. God knows. God looks down on the inside of all of us, and God knows right where we are. You remember that time that God told Samuel, go out and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king over Israel. And he went out there, and he went out there to anoint him, and they paraded the oldest son right in front of Samuel, and it was Eliab. And it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, it says that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. In other words, Samuel, you're looking at the outside. And he says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Jesus told them, you know what? You're trying to justify yourself to everybody, but God knows your heart. David, after he reigned for 40 years, was getting ready to not be king of Israel anymore, to pass off the scene. He spoke to Solomon, his son, who was going to reign after him. And he told him this in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He said, you Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts. He understands every plan. He understands every thought. Proverbs 21. And I guess maybe Solomon might have even wrote this proverb. Proverbs 21 and 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, what? Weighs the heart. I don't want to just do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to have it in my heart as well. And God and Jesus told them, listen, you guys are putting on a real good show. You Pharisees are putting on a real good show. And you're fooling everybody, but you're not fooling God. Now let's go down to the main text. And this is where we're really going to go. This is the important part. And if I mess this up, I'm going to get in the truck and just be so mad. I'll just make Sister Wiggins drive me to a restaurant and I'll just eat chocolate cake all day long. Forget my diet. He says the law. It almost sounds like he changes the subject. But he really doesn't. He says the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everybody forces his way into it. Okay. Or presses his way into it. The law and the prophets were until John. What was he saying? Well, I'll tell you what he was saying. The law, remember that Passover lamb that was in the law? Who was that Passover lamb a type of? Who was it pointing to? It's pointing to Christ. All of these laws and sacrificial laws, the high priest and all of that, the high priest, why? How come we don't have high priests today? Because that was fulfilled in Christ. So the law, all of the law pointed to Christ. All of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jonah, all of the prophets all pointed forward to Christ. So Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist point forward to Christ? Not really. He pointed directly at him. He pointed directly at him. If you've got that verse out, I believe it's John. Remember, Jesus came down to be baptized. John was a little different than the other prophets. They pointed forward to Christ. John pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah never got to do that. Isaiah pointed forward. Isaiah lived 700 years in before that. Isaiah pointed forward. Jeremiah prophesied right around that whole Babylonian exile and all of that stuff when King Nebuchadnezzar took over Israel and sacked Jerusalem. Did you know? But Jeremiah was pointing forward. Daniel was pointing forward. John the Baptist pointed directly at him and said, that's him. That's him. This is the guy right here. And Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And since that time, now that has been fulfilled, everybody is forcing their way into the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Is there anybody here that'll just raise your hand? When I was in the Assemblies of God, they'd say, now while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, if anybody wants to put their hand up. Well, we're not going to bow our heads. We're not going to close our eyes. So if you raise your hand, everybody's going to see. Sorry. But is there anybody here that will just say, Brother Wiggins, I don't know what this means that everybody forces their way into the kingdom of God. Is there anybody that will just say, I don't really know what Jesus is talking about. Is there anybody that will just say, okay, we've got at least one, two, three. Listen, if the pastor's wife's not sure on it, and you say, well, I think I've got this all figured out. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But they're forcing their way. But Ephesians chapter 2, and I think I've got that in my notes, is it verse 8 or verse 9, Bill? It says that you, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not your own. It's what? So you're forcing your way into the kingdom, but it's a gift. Salvation's a gift. I mean, Robert, how would you feel if I came over to your house and said, heard you got me a birthday present. Let's have it. Let's have it right now. Get in the stinking house and give me my gift and get it out here. Or else I'll take it by force. Either you're going to get... I mean, and that's almost kind of the way, you know, on one hand, Jesus is saying, you got to force your way into the kingdom. But on the other hand, salvation is a gift. So you say, how does that work? This is important, folks. This is important. I'm going to tell you this. This is kind of important, and this is something that fits us today. This kind of fits us today. You're going to get a little bit of illumination from this by looking at Matthew, when Jesus was talking in Matthew. And if you'll go to, let's go to Matthew chapter 23, okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. You say, why would you have to force your way in? Well, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who want to go in to enter either. Maybe this passage is now making sense when he says, you're going to have to force your way into the kingdom. He told the scribes and the Pharisees, you don't want to go into the kingdom. And not only do you not want to go in, but there's others out there that want to go in, and you won't let them in. You're trying everything you can to keep them out of the kingdom. And if you look at, is it also in Matthew where, I hope I got my verses. Do I have, Bill, do I have that verse here, in my notes where it says that, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force? Where, let me see if I've got my notes mixed up here. Okay, so that's chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, before we read verse 12, let's look at verses 1 and verses 2 to get a little context. Guess who's in prison? Not Jesus. Guess who's in prison? Now, when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And I think we all have the understanding. John was what? A little discouraged, wasn't he? Because he's saying, John, it's funny, John nailed everything perfectly right. He did, there was only one thing that John didn't count on. Opposition. He thought he was going to introduce Messiah, and I mean, things were just going to blow wide open. But now he's sitting in prison. Opposition. Persecution. And these disciples of John went to Jesus and told him, hey, John's in prison and he's pretty discouraged. And Jesus addressed that situation. And then in verse 12, remember our text was verse 16 that everybody what? Presses their way into the kingdom? Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist, remember the law and the prophets were until John? And he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. I want to tell you something. I am guilty of one thing. That scripture will preach good, friend. Is that you can get in a pulpit and if you want to get the crowd going, you can say, listen, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violence take it by force. We ought to get violent around here. Let's have some violent worship. Well, we can get things going real good. Sister Wiggins, if you can get that keyboard turned up loud enough, we'll get this thing rolling. But that's not what that scripture is saying. What that's saying is, the kingdom of heaven was inaugurated at the first coming of Jesus Christ. You could enter in. Remember John went preaching? The kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. In other words, it's starting right now. And Jesus was saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven has started. The kingdom of God is open. The gates are open. But there's violent opposition to it. There's violent opposition to it of people and spirits and forces that do not want you to enter in. But your desire to enter in, if you forget everything I say today, if you'll just remember this next 30 seconds, your desire to get into the kingdom needs to be greater than the desire of those that want to keep you out. Hear me. Your desire to be in the kingdom needs to be greater than the desire of those that want to keep you out. You've got to want this thing. You've got to, as Alan Ogg said, you've got to have the want to. You've got to want to do this. You've got to want to be a Christian. You've got to desire the Lord, and that desire needs to be greater than the desires of dark forces that want to prevent you from going into the kingdom, or forces that want to drag you out of the kingdom. Amen. You look, again, it says that Jesus said, he said, you know what? Every man's got to press his way into it. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. It's suffering a violent opposition. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It says that when they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, Paul went in, as was his custom on the Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout, what? Greeks, not just Jews. Now you're getting Gentiles that are coming in. And it says, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were what? Jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and even attacked the house of Jason, one of the members of the church, doing anything and everything they could do to keep people from believing what Paul was preaching. What were they doing? They were doing the kingdom of heaven was suffering violence. Amen. They were trying to keep people out. But the problem is that our desire to get in needs to be greater than their desire to keep us out. You need to settle in your mind and in your heart that there is no person on this earth that is going to get between me and God. There is nothing, there is no sickness, there is no financial problem, there is no family crisis, there is nothing that's going to get between me and that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It's under violent opposition. And the violent will take it by force. You've got to press. It's a free gift. But there's people and forces out there that do not want you to have that free gift. You know, I'm just going to say, in the day and the age that we were in Seattle yesterday. Can I give you some advice? I mean, if you want to go to Seattle, have a great time. I mean, you're not going to just go. I mean, go enjoy. We found a great breakfast spot. I mean, just knock your socks off. Sister Josie, it was a Mexican breakfast place. Huevos rancheros. Oh, Dios mío. And when your waitress comes up and is speaking to you in broken English, I said, you know that you found someplace good. You know, hey, this is going to work, you know. But I want to tell you something. I haven't been to Seattle in years, and it blew my mind. That city's changed, folks. Portland is not far behind. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to scare anybody. I'm not preaching some sensational messages. I am just saying that there are forces that are rising up against Christianity. You hear what I'm saying? And when I was in Seattle yesterday, it was in my face. It was in my face. And I'm going to tell you this much, and this is my opinion. And if you don't agree with this, this is just my opinion. This is not scripture. We've all seen the rainbow flag. Okay? And let me tell you this much. I'm not for anybody being beat up. I'm not for anybody being discriminated against. I'm not for hatred. I'm not for any of that stuff. But can I tell you, that's not the real message of that rainbow. It's not. I'll tell you what it is. The Bible teaches this country was founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic. The Bible, you know, America was founded as a Christian nation. And what the rainbow flag represents is a denial of the scripture. Just listen, we will live like this. We have the right, the freedom to live like this. And if you disagree with us, you are a hater. If you disagree with our agenda, then you are a bigot. If you believe in the Bible, then you are a bigot. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's a charge against Christianity. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I've got some people that are very, very gay. Just two doors down from me. I treat them with dignity. I treat them with respect. I am kind to them. And so far, they've been pretty kind to us. I'm not advocating hatred. I'm not advocating ugliness. I'm not advocating using words that are derogatory and insulting. But at the same time, I want to tell you, we as Christians need to realize that it's like a small attack that is gathering steam to say, listen, we oppose the scripture. We oppose the Bible. And that's what's happening right here. And what I'm saying is there are people, they're in the schools, they are trying to get the minds of young people and not educate them so much as indoctrinate them. You hear me? What are they doing? They're doing the same thing the Jews did in the first century. They don't want to go into the kingdom, and they don't want you to go into the kingdom either. And they don't want your children in the kingdom. They don't want to be in the kingdom, and they're going to try their best to keep you out as well. And that's why Jesus says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It's under violent attack. Your desire needs to get in, needs to be greater than the desire of those that want to keep you out. Oh God, help us. Help us, God. Oh God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I've got some other verses to read, but I'm not going to read the verses. I think I've made my point today. I'm going to close this. I told this story years ago in this church, and I don't have it in my notes, so I can't remember the names. I've got all the names. I've got the book. It was made into a book, and I've got it at home, and just didn't have it ready this morning. But it's a book. It's called The Persecutor. And it was of a Russian orphan boy that both of his parents had gotten killed, and he grew up in an orphanage. And he was angry, and he was bitter, and he loved to hurt things that were weaker than him. He had cruelty in his heart. And it was observed of all persons by a government official that was in the orphanage. And they began to watch this young man and just his violent tendencies, that he had no compassion. He just had nothing but cruelty in his heart. And when he got to be a teenager, government officials went to him and said, "We've got a special mission. We would like you to join the armed forces and go round up some friends of yours that are just like you. We want some friends that are just like you." Do y'all remember, any of y'all remember this story? And he went up, and he didn't know it at the time, but what it was the Russian military was wanting to crack down on underground churches, Christian churches that were meeting underground. And they didn't want to just break them up. They wanted to torture and murder the people. But the average Russian soldier didn't have the heart to murder and torture one of his own fellow countrymen. So they had to go find somebody totally depraved. And they trained these guys, and they started sending them on missions when they would find secret underground churches around Moscow and other areas in Russia. And they would bust in to their meetings unannounced, and get the people and just beat them within an inch of their life and kill some of them and leave the others maimed. And one night they busted into a church service, and there was a little 13-year-old girl. And this guy, in his depravity, he had no heart. But when it came to that 13-year-old girl, he couldn't bring himself to do it. And so he took her outside while they were beating everybody else up. He says, run, get away, get away, get away. If you stay here, you're going to get hurt. She ran away. 2 weeks later, they busted up another church service. And guess who was there? That little 13-year-old girl. And that guy, in his depravity, in his dark heart, he just said, okay, honey, I let you off the hook once. And he said in his book, go buy the book, you can get it on Amazon. He took her and lifted her above his head and threw her against the wall. And she fell to the ground, and him and another guy went over and just started kicking her. And they kicked her to where she was just a mass of bruises and left her lying unconscious on the floor. That'll teach her. 3 weeks later, they got sent out on another mission. And they busted into the church. And everybody was scared to death, except one person. A little 13-year-old girl. I think her name was Natasha, I can't remember. Sitting in that church service, covered in bruises. And she looked at that guy, just defiance on her face. Go ahead. You beat me up once. You beat me within an inch of my life once. Go ahead and do it again. Her desire to be in the kingdom was greater than that depraved, black-hearted man's desire to keep her out. And he went and he got that girl, called his men off of her and let her go. And he went down. He says, I went back to my home that night, my apartment. And he said, I got into my bedroom and I saw my bed. And he says, I fell down on my knees. And I cried out to God and I said, oh God, forgive me of my sins. He said, when I saw the determination in that young 13-year-old girl's face that she wanted to be a Christian so bad, she didn't care what it cost her. He said, something broke deep down inside. And this guy that wrote the book, a couple years after he wrote the book, they found him dead. The Russian military got to him, and he was a victim of an assassination. He had came to the United States, and they made it back to the United States. They came over here and found him and assassinated him. But you know what? I don't want to, and that's, I know that's a sad, morbid story. Let's all stand today. I just want us to realize that that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. The law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all point to Jesus Christ. The prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, they all pointed forward to Christ. John the Baptist pointed at Christ and said, that's him. And then Jesus says, and now anybody that enters into the kingdom is going to have to force their way in. Your desire to be in Christ has to be greater than the desire of the forces in the world around us that desperately want to keep us out. I want to tell you something. There's people in this city, they'd love to see this church not even be here. They would love to see, they would love for love for you to turn your back, walk out this door, and walk out on God and never come back. That's their end game. That's their goal. But your desire to stay in the kingdom needs to be greater than their desire to pull you out. Oh God. Last verse I'll quote. David in the Psalms. And I'm going to quote the King James version of this. It's in my notes, Bill. He says, my soul follows hard after thee, oh God. My soul. In the New King James, it says, my soul pursues you, God. God, I'm seeking you. I want you. I'm following you. I'm pursuing you, God. That's a heart that wants God. That's what we need, church. That's the desire we need to have. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you, God. Oh, blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just seek the Lord for a little while Sister Wiggins sings today. Let's just seek him. Let's spend a few minutes and just seek him. Hallelujah. let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. You know, I read that to you out of the King James. David wrote, "My soul follows hard after you." It's almost as though, God, I'm chasing you. God, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. The ESV, which we normally use, translated this way, "My soul clings to you, O Lord." Last thing I'll say today, one of the verses I did not read today. And I'm not going to preach. I'm done preaching. I just want to do this verse. Remember how the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They saw all those signs and wonders. And then they got out in the desert, and what did they start doing? Murmuring and complaining against the Lord. Saying, "Wish we could have stayed in Egypt." God told Moses this. I had these verses in my notes and I didn't. God told Moses, he said, "All of those men that came out of Egypt, none of them, even after they saw all my signs and wonders, none of them are going to get to enter into that promised land, that land full of milk and honey, Canaan's land." He says, none of them will. Remember how they roamed around out in the wilderness for 40 years until all those guys died off. But God told Moses this. He says, none of those men are ever going to get to even look inside this promised land. Except one, Caleb. And he says, Caleb, if you'll look in the passage, the way God told Moses, he says, Caleb followed me wherever. Caleb followed me. Just like David wrote, "My soul follows hard after you, O God." Caleb's desire to follow God was so great to where he said, "Listen, God, even if it's out in the wilderness, if you're there, that's where I want to be." Oh, thank God. Let's worship him one more time today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.